name's Mary Lindberg, and this is Bible study on Monday, September 30th.
August.
I live in the future. Let us pray. Blessed is the one who spoke and the world came to be. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who continually authors creation. Blessed is the one whose word is deed. Blessed is the one who decrees and fulfills. Blessed is the one who is compassionate toward the world. Blessed is the one who is compassionate toward all creatures. Blessed are you, Adonai, sovereign who is glorified through praise. Dear God, we ask you to open your word to us today and open us to one another. Thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for your word that gives us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Bible study on whatever the date is. My name is Mary Lindberg. I'm a pastor and a writer. I worked as a parish pastor for 10 years, and about 5 years ago, I decided to stay home, and I've been writing through those 10 years and ever since. So you might have heard of me because I did a magazine for the Global Mission, Division for Global Mission, called World Encounter. That was my greatest, funnest job. I got to be the editor of that magazine. I did a book about adoption called Weaving God's Love Across Cultures, about transracial adoption. And most recently, I've worked a lot for Augsburg Writing Curriculum. I'm the grade 1-2 writer on Spark, so if you use that, especially year 2, that's me. And we've just done a new book for parents to give parents and grandparents when a child is baptized. It's like 101 ideas of how to live the baptismal life. And it's really going to be a great, fun book. Wonderful illustrations. So watch for that to come out in the next couple months, honestly. I also write for the Little Lutheran, and I'm working on a book for Albin. So that's my writing credentials and my pastor credentials. So that's what brings me here. Because I do a lot of work of writing for kids, and because I was a children's pastor for 8 years, I tend to look at the Bible through those kind of eyes. And I get to do a great job because I get to write and be in the Bible. That's a wonderful day for me. And when you're working with kids, you all know that kids are really smart. And kids walk in the door of the church and they smell and they can tell if their Sunday school teacher is ready. They can smell it. Even if they're down at the end of Hall A in room 445, they know it. They know if their teacher has prepared. And they know if their teacher respects them enough to give them something that really has some meaning to it. Kids totally want meaning. And so we get to learn from kids. I've taught lots of things over the years with kids and parents together. Lots of times First Communion, and parents just love it because I love it because the parents are there with their kids, and that's a whole different dynamic. And they love it because the parents say, I never learned this stuff, or I forgot this stuff, or whatever. And when you have to teach someone else, then you really learn it. So anyway, today we're going to do some work with the Bible and looking at the Bible through the eyes of a writer, through literary elements. People have been studying the Bible with literary criticism forever. You know that the Bible is poetry and the Bible is literature. We're going to put our own little spin on it. But I want you to get warmed up because I have to be up here being nervous and talking, so you can be back there being nervous and writing. 2 minutes. Your best friend when you're a writer, as you know, is your timer, your little kitchen timer. So we're going to write 2 minutes. You can write an amazing amount in 2 minutes. Just try it. This morning I want to write for 2 minutes about what happened from the time you woke up until you got here. 2 minutes. Ready? Don't think too hard. Just keep writing. 2 minutes. What happened from the time you woke up till the time you got to Bible study? 2 minutes. Here we go now. Okay. little tip if you're stuck sometime with extra time with kids and don't know what to do. Do 2-minute writes. I call them fast writes, and kids will love it. Set the timer for 2 minutes. Have somebody come up with a word from a book or a subject or a theme or anything, and get kids to write for 2 minutes, and they love it because they can't wait to beat that clock, and it's really, really fun. So 2-minute fast writes. Could you believe how much you could write in 2 minutes? I'm sure they're impressive. Let's put them aside for a minute. We'll be coming back to them. So why look at the Bible in this way? Why look at it through the eyes of a writer? Why look at the Bible in terms of story and the elements of story? Well, I know there's at least one writer in the room, and for the writers in the room, you would say, why not? Because it's really fun, and there's so much to learn when you take a story apart and when you learn from it. So that's just fun as a writer. You can find shapes and patterns in a story, and there's nothing like a Bible text to focus you. I just absolutely love that. Number two, why bother looking at the Bible this way? Well, I've always found God at the intersections of things. I always find the Holy Spirit between things, between people, between communities, between ideas. So here we have the intersection, the carrefour, as you say in French, of literature and Bible. At that intersection, I think that we're going to find the Holy Spirit, because that's where the Holy Spirit likes to hang out, among other places. Why look at the Bible through the eyes of a writer? Because God was a creator, and we are called to be creators, and this shows us how to be creative. We all have a creativity muscle, and it gets kind of lame sometimes, and we have to work it. We have to really work it. Come up with a story for a little one sometime, just out of nowhere, and you will work your creativity muscle, and you won't even realize how much is there. So we're in God's image. God was a creator, and so we create. This part of our brain and soul gets rusty if we don't use it, and every pastor knows that we look at the same text again and again and again. Every teacher knows that again and again and again. So we need new perspectives, new ways to look at the stories. And this is just one of those ways, not in replacement for anything else. You probably bring your favorite things to the story. I've had people do stories through etymology. People do stories through the birds, all kinds of interests that you have, interests in nature that you bring to the Bible. My particular interest is an interest in writing, and I hope some of you have that interest too. But and as a curriculum writer, I wrote a part of a curriculum called Here We Stand. Anybody use Here We Stand for confirmation? Okay. Well, they would give us a piece of the Lord's Prayer, and they would say, come up with 40 ideas for teenagers about this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Well, you got to put on your creativity hat really fast, you know, but it's great. It really wakes you up. Anybody read a book called Dawn Light? Dawn Light. It's relatively new. I looked for it in the library. We didn't have it here. But a woman, Diane Ackerman. I bet you've read Diane Ackerman, A History of the Senses. Diane Ackerman is a scientist and an amazing writer, and she puts those two things together. So she did this new book called Dawn Light, and I highly recommend it, because it's a series of essays all about the moment of dawn. Well, she took that moment of dawn, and she turned it in a million directions to look at it. She looked at it from the perspective of Monet, and that Monet painted at that very moment. Some of those great paintings we see are from that moment of dawn. She took it from the perspective of a Hindu ritual in India that happens once every 4 or 5 years, that people go to a special river at dawn to strew the ashes. She took it from the perspective of whooping cranes. She took it from the perspective of music. She kept turning dawn and turning dawn and turning dawn to see all these different facets of way of looking at. We can do that with Bible stories. We can turn them and turn them and turn them so that the stories that we think we've heard a million times, yeah, we've heard them a million times, but we've never heard them in this time, in this way. So I highly recommend that book, Dawn Light by Diane Ackerman. And it's in these little pieces, so you can just read one every dawn. It's just her writing is just stunning. When I'm working on a text, and I don't know if other people do this too, but one of the most important things that I do is I type it. I type it. Because if it's in my fingers, it's in me in a whole new way. So whatever the text is for Sunday, I'm typing it. And try it, because when you type a text, you'll figure out, wow, I didn't know that part led into that part, and I didn't know that that word occurred 3 or 4 times, and I didn't understand this. You will get it in a whole new way if you type the text. Maybe you do that already. I don't care if I have it in front of me. I don't care if I've heard it. I don't care if I read it out loud. All good things. But for me, typing is one of the things, one of my 3 T's. Type it is one of the T's, and then turn it is another T. I sit with that. I turn it. How could I turn this in a different way? How is it calling me to turn it so that I could see it upside down, backwards, blah, blah, blah? So we're going to do a little bit of that. And the third thing is to tell it. And that's where I've been lucky to work with kids, because if I'm telling it and you're kids, you're going to be waiting for the suspense. You're going to be waiting for the surprise. And you're going to be hearing that story perhaps for the very first time. The very first time. Imagine you're 4 years old and you're hearing a story for the very first time. And we're going to have that story this morning as Noah's Ark. So you can't be 4 without closing your eyes. So let's just have you close your eyes, and I will read you. This is one of your great little restful moments today. You're probably going to have a lot of moments today where you're going to have to be really focused or really on, but right now you get to sit and relax. Pretend you're 4 years old and you're hearing this story for the first time. Got your eyes closed? I'm reading this from a children's Bible, because children's Bibles kind of make things into a story, so bear with me. Noah's Ark. As the years passed, the descendants of Adam grew in number and spread to the 4 corners of the earth. But as they grew in number, so they grew in wickedness. And God, seeing violence and corruption everywhere, decided to destroy all the people and animals that had been created. There was, however, one man whom the Lord loved, a good man who led an honest and hardworking life. His name was Noah, and God chose to save him and to save also Noah's wife and his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. The world has grown wicked, God told Noah, and I intend to destroy every living thing that I have made. But you, Noah, you and your family shall be saved. I shall cause a flood to rise over the land, and you must build an ark out of cypress wood that will float on the waters. It must be roofed with reeds and coated inside and out with tar. It must measure 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. It shall have 3 stories with a door and a window in the side. In it, you must make room for yourself and your family and 2, one male, one female, of every kind of creature, every kind of beast, reptile, and bird. And you must fill it with enough food for them and for yourselves. For it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and life on earth will be extinct. Noah did exactly as God had told him. He and his sons built the ark, making it watertight and stocking it with plenty of food of every variety for people and beasts. When everything was ready, they led all the animals into the ark. Then they themselves went inside, and God shut fast the door. The skies darkened, and it began to rain. The rain continued for 40 days and nights. The floodwaters rose, lifting the ark up with them until it was floating as high as the hills. Finally, even the mountain ranges were submerged, and everything that was alive perished. There was no living thing left on earth. But God had not forgotten Noah and all who were with him on the ark. After a time, the rains stopped. The days went by, and then a great wind blew up. And after the wind, a calm. And slowly the waters began to go down. Eventually, the ark came to rest on a mountain peak in Ararat. More time passed, and Noah wanted to find out if the waters had subsided. Opening a window, he released a raven into the air to see if the bird would find anywhere to land. But the raven flew far and wide in every direction and saw nothing but water. Next, Noah released from the ark a dove, but she too flew in every direction without finding anywhere to land, for the waters still covered the earth. She returned to the ark, and Noah tenderly took her in. After 7 days, he again sent out the dove, and this time she came back in the evening with the leaf of an olive tree in her beak. Noah knew by this that the waters were receding, and after waiting another 7 days, he sent out the dove once more. This time she did not return. Opening a window in the ark, Noah looked out and saw that the ground was dry. God then spoke to Noah. Now you must leave the ark. You, your wife, and your sons and their wives, and all the creatures you have with you. The world is for you and for your children, and the beasts on land and the birds of the air and the fish in the sea shall provide your food. Then Noah built an altar in thanksgiving and made an offering on it to God. God was pleased with the sacrifice and blessed Noah and his family, retelling them that they and their descendants would cover the earth. As God spoke this blessing, a rainbow appeared in the sky. This rainbow, God said, is a sign that never again will the world be destroyed by flood. And in times to come, when I cloud the sky with rain, afterward you will see a rainbow and you will remember my promise, a promise made to you and to every living creature in the world. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Okay. I picked sort of a young age there for this, honestly. You wouldn't be four when you heard this story for the first time. You might be, you hear this story for the first time at four, perhaps, but not from this particular kind of Bible, more from a board book with way fewer words. So we've got a huge story. In fact, one of the defining stories of our faith, and a huge story that you could take in so many directions to talk about the theology of the story. Today we're going to talk mostly about the shape of the story. So here's Noah's Ark right here. Oh, before you do that, what images did you hear that you forgot? What did you hear that you forgot? Just call them out. A word, an image?
The raven.
The raven. Yeah.
I always call it the dove.
Yeah.
The raven.
Yeah, that raven. Anybody else hear something in a new way?
The God closed the door.
God closed the door. Yeah. Could hear that, couldn't you?
And Noah didn't look out until it was dry.
Didn't look out until it was dry.
You think he would peek?
Yeah, really. He'd do for all that time, right? Those animals. Anybody else? An image? A word?
Cypress wood.
Cypress wood. Yeah, wasn't that great? It's a really good, good lesson for writers. Don't just say wood, say cypress wood. Always make the details. So here's the ark. And you know, no one's ever asked me to illustrate anything I've ever written before. But I think I can draw birds and fish pretty darn well. And these are kitties. These are kitties, but they could be squirrels or dogs too. So here we have the ark and the story of Noah's ark. And I hope all those animals are holding on, because we're gonna flip them over right now. We're going to flip over Noah's ark so we can make another kind of ark. We're going to make a story ark. And this one's spelled a little different. How do you spell story ark?
A-R-C.
A-R-C. What the heck is a story ark? We're going to find that out. most stories have an arc. And in fact, not only one arc, but lots of arcs in there of a plot and a subplot and characters. But an arc is about a challenge. It's about a character starting out at the beginning of a story who is happy. Just life is good. Why change? Everything's good right here. And then in a story, something happens to challenge that character. Something's going to change the status quo in that story. And that character is going to start on a series of challenges that are going to lead to a climax of a big decision, which is at the top of a story arc. So the tension builds, and the little subplots build, and the scenes build all the way up to this point where the character has to go one way or another. It's a decision. It's a time where something has to really happen. A story arc builds slowly through the story. That's why you read a book. That's why you're sitting up there on those porches reading fiction books, at least, because they're keeping you going. There can be many of them. And usually in kids' book, it's a pattern. Something goes wrong, it gets fixed. Something goes wrong, it gets fixed. But all the way, there's this question of, will the character change? And what is the challenge for that person? Can you write a story without a story arc? Can you write a story without a story arc?
Not an interesting one.
Exactly. You can write, you know, I went to the gas station and I got $30 worth of, you know, regular, and then I drove to the store and I got yogurt and I got, you know, you can write your life. And it will have more fascinating parts and less fascinating parts. But if you want it to be a story, you need this. And I'll call you on this too. Anne's a writer. There are writers who try to write without a story arc. I mean, there are really different kinds of stories. But this story arc is in us. This is intuition. This is archetypal. This is the mystery of fate. This is life as we know it. That we have challenges and we meet them when we go on. And when we're just, everything's la la la, we're also called to grow and change. And as people of faith, especially. So some things to really know about a story arc is that there can be a lot of them in the story. There can be the main story, but then there can be a subplot. And sometimes the subplot takes over and then a writer has a big problem. Each character can have a story arc. Let's think of something really simple like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, okay? So let's go from Goldilocks' point of view. So Goldilocks has a good life. She's roaming around in the woods, right? And then she finds this bear house. And then she has to, what is the big decision for Goldilocks? What is the thing that's going to change or not change for her?
Which porridge?
Going the door. Which bear?
Yeah, those are all going to happen here. But what's the big thing for her? What's she going to...
Whether or not to go in the house?
Yeah, is she going to be a trespasser or not? I'd say that's one of the big questions for Goldilocks. And what does she try first? The porridge, right? And then she tries the chairs. And then we're getting closer. And what next? The beds and the bears are coming and they find her. And what happens?
She runs away.
Do they eat her or does she run away? Anyway, the tension builds. You can tell when you're past the top of the story arc in two ways. One thing, it resolves a lot quicker than it grows. Okay? My daughter's reading the third book of the Hunger Games thing. Anybody's kids read these? They're kind of weird, but they're really page turners. That story doesn't resolve until the last page. So that story arc goes for the entire book, and then you have this drop off at the end. So that's one thing. The other way you can tell when you're past the top of the story arc is you can breathe again. If you're watching a horror movie or reading a Stephen King book, you can start breathing again after you've gotten to that point.
Can I just do an aside here?
Yeah.
My son's last book was about ready for publication, and his wife read it. She said, you don't have a story here, you don't have the arc.
All
so
right.
They spent another month on it.
Uh-huh.
So they had the beginning and then the end where that school was finally built.
Greg Mortensen, Three Cups of Tea. So
no, this is Stonester School.
Well, that that's a pretty good testimony, I would say. Yes, great. The other thing about story arc, which I think is really interesting, I talked about it could be characters and subplots and plots. When you think of a story, think of some of your favorite stories and stuff. Usually a story is driven by what's inside of it, not the plot. Does that make any sense to you? The story is driven by this decision. The story is driven by this motivation. The story is driven by your challenge of A Year of Living Simply, for example. That it wasn't the plot that drove the story. The plot interacts with the driving force, absolutely, because you don't pick just anything to tell. But that internal combustion is that question for that character. That's what gets you to hold on, because you relate to that in some way, just as a human being. Let's play with Noah's Ark. We've got Noah's Ark here, and we've got an ark. So somebody, we could do this story arc from different characters' experiences. So let's start with God. And someone, look up Genesis 8:21, and just hold that for me. Genesis 8:21. Janine, I once edited a book that was a thriller, and it didn't have a thrill. And I had to work with the author on that. A lot of great writing, but it didn't have a thrill. So that was a really interesting challenge. Okay, so first, if we plotted God's action in this story, God's action, let's kind of work backwards. Someone go ahead and read that, 8:21.
And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Okay, so God makes the new covenant. God makes the big decision. So let's work backwards from here. This is where God says, okay, I'm really giving you another chance. Where did the story arc start with this one? This one, we're doing God, okay? Where did it start? What was God's decision? What was God's challenge? What was God's arc?
He saw all the evil.
That's where God started, right?
Yep.
Yep. And what did God have to decide then?
What he's going to do about it.
Yep. And what did God do about it?
Decided he would destroy the earth.
So one thing that happened is a pretty big thing. Destroy the earth, right? Okay.
He also made a contract with Noah.
Made a contract with Noah. Excellent, excellent.
And that was prior.
Yes,
that
yes.
Took a long time.
We'll put that down here.
Yeah, that was part of the decision.
God saw the evil. We're working all the way up to the decision to give people a second chance. So that's God's character. Anything else we want to put in that one? I know they're huge things, but.
I think there was a protection element, too, during the time of the flood, that God didn't just take a vacation, but he was watching the ark.
Thank you for saying that, because we're going to... I'm going to write that right here because you're going to see that kind of works into here in a little bit further. Okay, let's try Noah. Let's try Noah's Ark. Let's try Noah's ARC here. So I need some people to look up some things for Noah. For Noah, someone look up, the beginning verse is 6:13. This is where Noah's Ark starts the Ark. 6:13. Somebody got it?
And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth.
So Noah's living life in this sinful creation with the rest of the human beings, and God speaks to Noah. God presents this status quo with something very different, eh? So God speaks to Noah, okay? And then we've got next key verse is 7:11. 7:11.
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep, fountains of the great deep, burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened.
Someone read 8:18.
So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out of the ark by the family.
What was Noah's decision? Well, if you're telling a kid this story, okay, for one of their first times, or maybe it's an upper elf kid and they've heard it a few times, and they say, they say, tell me about Noah. What are you going to tell them about Noah? What about Noah? What was Noah's story arc? What was Noah's decision?
He was a good man.
He was a good man.
He decided to obey.
He was confident in God's plan.
What was Noah's decision?
To obey.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's try one more. Let's try humanity's arc. The other character in the story. Unless you count the animals. Humanity. I know I'm rushing through this, you guys. And I know these are huge, huge themes, and I'm just sort of whizzing through them, but that's what we're... I know you'll take more time with them. Humanity. So humanity, where does humanity start in the story? What's going on for humanity?
At the beginning with the evil.
Evil, exactly. And somebody read for me 9, chapter 9, verses 13 to 15.
I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh.
Thank you. What's the journey for our humanity? From evil to the rainbow. What's the journey for humanity?
It's really destruction and then rebirth from the people that were on the ark. So it was an opportunity to do better. But...
rebirth. Did humanity make that rebirth happen?
No.
So, in that internal combustion was God.
Right.
Almost like God feels sorry for what God did.
I like the promise part with the rainbow. I think that every time we see a rainbow, that story comes back.
Absolutely.
It sort of seems to me like humanity gets killed off like one of your favorite characters when an author kills off your... because their story ends. They never really... I mean, there is a promise of God's humanity at the end, but the humanity we're talking about, aside from Noah and his family, is gone. So it's almost like you never get the redemption of this character because it disappears.
A story arc with the top of the arc doesn't always have a happy ending. It always has an arc, but it doesn't always have a happy ending. And even no decision is a decision for the character. If they try to get out of it by not making any decision, it's still something else.
But did they get to make a decision, or did God only talk to Noah?
Well, that's one of those huge theological things that I said. This isn't about.
Right. Sure.
But no, it's the point that, the exact point is that you got to that question. And you got to that question just by this road, which is what God wants us to do, to get to those questions. So any way we can get to those questions, any way we can dig deeper into this text, any way we can live in this text long enough to make it our own and to wrap it around ourselves and say, this is holiness, that's what God calls us to do through Astoria. And this, we're the people of God talking here. The arcs that we see in this story, the big issues, are stories for the people of God. There's sin and redemption, there's loss and recovery, there's risk and resolution, there's the mystery of faith. So we're the people of God, we're looking at this, this story arc. Let's look at what you wrote. Let's go back to it, your little stories, or what happened this morning. Anybody want to read theirs? I should have said that in the beginning. We will write a little bit. I promise you never have to read unless you want to. Does anybody want to read? Tell us anything about your morning. What happened between the time you woke up and the time you came to Bible study? Even if it's a list, it's fine. Go ahead.
No.
Oh, no. You didn't have to read, but this man just volunteered. It's like an auction. You just bought it. I'll just put out some questions. What's one choice you had to make this morning between the time that you got up and the time that you came to Bible study? What's one choice that you had to make? Whether to get out of bed. Yeah. What to wear.
What to wear.
What to wear.
Shower morning or night.
Pack first or eat first.
Pack first, eat first. Morning or night.
Whether I wanted to eat oatmeal or not.
Oatmeal. Exactly.
Whether we have time to go to the bookstore before coming in here.
Okay. Whether to come in here.
And actually, where to sit when we want to
where
eat.
Where to sit,
when
yeah.
We want to eat.
What about any attitude decisions you had to make this morning?
I'm trying to make a change on my, I have a dish team and I'm supposed to be working at the same time.
Okay.
But I'm still trying to find a dish team to switch.
Okay. I had three girls who had to get to the dining hall by 6 a.m. And I took every ounce of my good attitude to get them out the door. Every ounce. What are we doing?
It hasn't been hard to have a good attitude with scenery like this.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we have a lot of little story arcs going on in our life. And that, I wanted to show you that with that little writing, that every little piece includes some decisions. Maybe they're as small as what to wear, or whether to go to the bookstore or Bible study. I'm glad you came here, by the way. And then they could be really bigger ones, too. We can start, our lives are full of tiny story arcs and large story arcs. And remember, it's kind of like we're happy where we are, all's well, but something disturbs our equilibrium. And it disturbs it, and it disturbs it, and it disturbs it all the way up to this decision point. And along the way, there are things that happen. Along the way. And I know that all of you have had these in your life. They're called decisions. They're called life. They're called surprises. My husband and I, decided to be missionaries in Africa because that sounded like a really good thing to be. And so we signed up to be missionaries in Africa and we got to go to France and that was really fun. Rural France, learning French. That was easy and fun. Was good. So life was going on just fine, and we took off to go to Africa. Oh, but one thing, we brought a baby along, a two-month-old baby. So we arrive in West Africa to live in Cameroon with a two-month-old baby, my first baby. And I was 37 years old and had never been a mom before and was supposed to be the first woman pastor in Cameroon. Well, I had kind of a sick feeling getting on the plane, I have to tell you. And I had an even sicker feeling when I got off the plane and it was like 100 degrees and I had a baby wrapped in all this stuff coming from the States. And little by little, things happened. I didn't want to study another language, and I resisted our language teacher. They wanted us to go live in a little village, and I really had a lot of reluctance about that. And little by little, I knew and knew and knew that I wasn't feeling called to be the first woman pastor in Cameroon. I was being called to take care of my child. Whoa, that was really tough. I've never, ever, ever had such a U-turn in my life. I've never, ever, ever felt like I was letting people down like that. It was very tough. But as the story arc went, the tension built, and I knew, and I knew, and I knew that there was some resolution up there, and I knew that God was in that resolution. Absolutely, as clear as the day, I knew God was in that resolution, that it was God that was with me through this whole thing. We decided to do a U-turn and come back to the States. In the end, I never regretted it. I was always happy to be there for my kid. I regretted it for my husband because he absolutely loves Africa and lived there 10 years before we even got married. And he was the great one that should have been the main person. But it was an interesting arc of something that I would probably have called a failure. And now I don't call it a failure at all. I call it a U-turn. But it was humbling. It changes your whole life. And I know that every single one of you sitting there, every single one of you has had story arcs like that in your life. And they have changed you, and God has been with you. I'm so glad you talked about the rainbow. Yes, was it yesterday when we saw the rainbow or 2 days ago? All of a sudden, every single person in that dining room was at the window looking at that rainbow. Because this story arc is also a rainbow, and that's what God promised, was that rainbow. And this isn't just like some little Hallmark card to say that. It's really the news that every single inch of that arc belongs to God. So whether we're right here, whether we've decided and we're going on to the next story arc, God is with us. Every single inch of every single story arc. God did not abandon them in the end. God made the new covenant. And yeah, I have trouble with this story too. It's a really, really difficult story. But it works really well with the story arc, don't you think?
There's a lot of stories that could be in on this. When you think of the people that ridiculed Noah, made fun of him for working on this silly project. And was it about Noah that listened to God? Mm-hmm. And are there times in our lives when we need to listen to God and believe and have faith that this is going to carry
all
on?
Right.
And as a story with kids and all this, some may get realistic enough to say, you know, after 150 days or something, this is getting to be a
stinky
place.
Definitely,
you know,
the fourth readers.
Animals produce.
Yeah.
But
right.
Humans produce. There's got to be a hope and an end to this.
Yeah.
So some reality here. Too.
Two things I think that really work with a story arc with your life, and you just invited us in there. A story arc with your own life, you can step back and at least imagine, I'm part of an arc here. This isn't just, should my dad go on life support or not? This is part of a bigger arc here. Can I step back from this moment in the plot and perhaps see a bigger picture? The other thing you could do, it's always better to see what you did rather than imagine what you will do. So think back. I showed you a little story arc of a big decision that we had to make about turning around from missionary work in Africa and coming home. Think of one of those big decisions that you make and start here. Start here and then work backwards and see what happened to lead you up to that. And imagine, where was God in this moment? Where was God in this moment? Where was God in this moment? And see, watch that. And he'll show you something different about how God works. And maybe that's a pattern of how God works in your life. At least open yourself up to it and see where that can be. Also, you can go to any story in the Bible and have fun with this and just see, does it work with the ark? Could this help me teach it to somebody else? Does this show me a new perspective on it that I never thought about before? I love the energy. That plot doesn't drive energy. Energy drives plot. That energy for us as the people of God is God. So that plot, those things that are happening, are being driven by this insight. Even when you go to write a story, you might tell a story that's part of your life. That's what most writers usually start with. But even if you're trying to come up with a story out of the middle of nowhere, it will be something to do with that inner drive, that question for those characters.
Even for children along the way, as you stop to put these into what kind of decisions had been made and all these things, somehow that may be something that they remember more so than just the simplistic story. And as you talk about it, it's something
right.
they hang on
right.
to and look at in their own life more.
Yeah. Somebody's hand up, Becca? No. Okay. Yeah, you know, it's law and gospel. It's responsibility that you are making choices along the way, but that there's also the gospel that's driving you. I absolutely know God was in that decision, as hard as I knew it was going to be, and as embarrassing and as everything and as weird, I knew it was there. You will know when you're listening to others and the community. At the beginning, I talked about reasons to look at the Bible through this kind of lens, through stories, and I talked about that it's fun and that God is at the intersections of things like literature and the Bible, and I talked about creativity, that this really turns our creativity muscle, and that needs to be turned a lot more than we turn it. Oh my goodness, it's really, just sit down, if you need something to do, just sit down and try to write a little story for a kid and watch a main character and see what they do, and you'll have all kinds of fun, but it will be really challenging for you as well. And the fourth reason is that our job as people of faith is to pass these stories on to our kids. That's our job. That is our job as people of faith, is to pass these stories on to kids. That's how they're going to know about God. It's in our baptismal call that we pass on the faith. People passed it on to us. We heard these stories for the first time once. And our job is to pass them on to our kids and to our grandkids and to the kids in our churches and to the kids that we babysit and to the kids that we teach and all those kids. That's our job. That's why we look at the Bible as story, because it's our job to make these stories come alive for kids, to help them find, what's the suspense there? Our kids are reading everything, and there's some fabulous, fabulous writers out there doing great things with suspense and surprise, and they know how to tell a story. And the Bible has stories in it. And sometimes we forget just the power of a story and how our kids would hang on that if we just help them see it. The other reason to look at particularly the Bible with a story arc is because if a story has a shape, it can shape us. If a Bible story has a shape, it can shape us. We are all shaped by this mystery of faith, by this arc. And when you think about this arc, it's like a handle. It's like something we can hold on to. It's like a rainbow, something we can see. It's like our hands, something we can receive. It's like a manger. It's like the world, this arc, this semicircle. So I encourage you to play with this story arc. It's not as simple as it looks, and I have way simplified it from the way that really professional writers will play with it. But I hope that it allows you to look at a Bible story perhaps in a new way, with that story arc that is inside of us. If a Bible story has a shape, it can shape us. I want to leave leave you with some questions to take away with. Take away questions, and then we'll have a little time for questions. But these are some questions you can take on the boat with you. First of all, you know, draw your own story arc, play with story arcs in the Bible. Practice reading a story to a kid and try to figure out where is the suspense in this story? What is it building to? Because their little eyes are looking at you and they're going to want to know where that suspense is. They're going to hear it in your voice. So play with that. So here's some takeaway questions for you. And this one particularly related to Noah's Ark. How has God confronted evil through your life? How has God confronted evil through your life? Play with the arc of that one. If you take one giant step back, can you see an arc? Do that the next time you're anxious about a decision. If you can take one giant step back, can you see an arc? Can you see any kind of pattern of how this has worked before? Or can you see any kind of movement that, just play with it, live there, live in God's word. Third question, how is God the internal combustion of the story? That one relates to the last one. If you step back and ask yourself that second question, how is God the internal combustion in this story? And then the last question, do you think it will rain today? So that's it. That's my little story arc gig here. What do you think? What do you wonder? What do you have to say to each other? What does it ring true? Does it? What do you think? What do you feel? What do you believe? What do you, yeah.
Well, the other neat thing about stories is that a good story is something people can remember.
Absolutely.
And you know, we tend not to remember the long lists of things we're supposed to do and not do, but we remember the story. And of course, you know, these stories and were told for probably thousands of years before they were even written down, and it was that remembering that brought them to us.
And listen to yourself telling stories, because we really do like to tell stories too. Mm-hmm. We like to hear stories and we like to tell stories. So sometime catch yourself telling a story and listen to how you do it, because it's so intuitive. But you love that people are listening, and you love that people want to know what you know, and you love to give them that little surprise. So listen to yourself telling the story. It's really a cool experience. Yeah, somebody over here. So yeah.
The question I had, you know, when you asked us the first 2-minute rate, there, this has a relationship to journalism. You know, journaling in your own words about what's happened, how you're feeling, and all that. I tend to be to write according to what has happened to me in a kind of a sequence, and there's no story. I mean, there's a story there, but I'd have to rewrite it to see it as a story, as opposed to what we had for breakfast. Da da da. You know. So, do you have any comments on how to convert a journal or a diary into more creative story arcs and to get beyond a sequential epistle?
Well, the sequential epistle is like one verse in the whole book, you know, because when stepping back, you can say, oh, look at that today and that there and that there. I would look for the patterns. That's one thing I would do. Oh, every day I do that. Or every day I resist that. Or every day I wonder that. You know, the Ignatians do the examen prayer, and every day they say, what was the blessing of this day and what was the challenge of this day? And they say that if you do that for 30 days, you're going to start seeing the pattern of what you feel is the greatest blessing in your life and what you feel is the greatest challenge or resistance in your life. So you can play with it that way. I don't know what other people think about that. That's maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone. No, just kidding. Who knows? Yes, go for it.
Yeah, stepping out of comfort zone is like when I did CPE in Hazleton for a year, we had to tell our stories. Mm. And we had to tell it 5 or 6 times. And each time you told it differently. Mm. And you added more stuff. And that's a little scary to do, but Rock Stack used to say, the only thing you're really expert on is your own story. Mm. Mm. And so by telling it is different than idea. Because people hear it, and then they give you feedback about it. And it's,
but I love the holiness of writing it.
Yeah.
You know, I do. Because that the blessings that are part of your everyday existence, that's just so the texture of who you are, you know?
Well, perhaps it's taking a different perspective and not just writing what you had for breakfast, but looking for a different perspective. I like the idea that you said, I don't remember the group, but just focusing on the greatest blessings and the greatest challenge, and maybe at the end of the day.
Yeah, the examen prayer from St. Ignatius.
And it's with Jim's. That's what Jim did this morning at 7:15.
Okay, we'll talk to Jim.
We'll talk to Jim Christensen.
It's the examen
prayer. He's the spiritual
A-M-E-N from St. Ignatius. You can find it anywhere. And before.
Well, I was just going to say, I think that the details of each day are really, really important. So I think it's, you know, it's really appropriate to capture what's happening in great detail. And I think it's sort of more like quarterly or once a year, you know, with a good set of questions to kind of go back, read the whole story of the year, and then find the arc. I think it's too hard to do it day by day, I think. And I think those details are valuable. So I think sort of have the day-to-day process with maybe every 6 months or a year, reading back over all those details and seeing the arc.
And push the details even higher.
Yeah,
push
the details are good. They're good. You really... I find, you know, as somebody who also writes, that a really detailed journal is a great blessing 15 years later when you're trying to really turn that into something and you realize that your troubled self took all those notes and you've got it on paper. You can decide what to write about, but you've got exactly what you went through in great detail, and that's a real value years later.
And Anne is a great writer. She won't tell you, she's a great writer. Anne knows... The reason Anne's a great writer is she knows beginning, middle, end. And that is the story. And she can do that. And when you do that, it just is amazing. So thanks for coming. Blessings on your day, on your trip. Let's pray. God bless these folks as they go and folks as we stay. Thank you for your word that gives us life, that gives us questions and challenges, that gives us something to wrestle and something to live in. Thank you that we meet at your word and we meet with the Holy Spirit among us. Bless us now and lead us in your way. Amen. Thanks for coming, everyone. Thank you. Tomorrow we're going to take pieces.